How many of you have heard of the name of Newt Rockne? Anybody here heard the name Newt Rockne? Got a few people. All right, I think I got a picture of old Newt, right? Woo, 1888 to 1931, probably one of the most legendary, if not the greatest coach of all time, right? And was at Notre Dame. And here's a story that I read this last week regarding Newt Rockne. Apparently, while he was coaching at the University of Notre Dame, a column would appear in the school newspaper. It was called the old Bearskin. And whoever was writing that column, they must not have liked Newt Rockne, or they didn't like the Fighting Irish, because they were always blasting the team. Always picking out where they fell short, what they could do better. If a player looked to be getting a little big head, they would try to deflate that head, right? And the players would come up to the coach and it's like, "Coach, who's writing this and can we stop him?" And he basically is like, "Hey, the only way you're going to stop this kind of criticism is to prove him wrong. Get on the football field and play differently," right? So, in a sense, that's what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Paul is basically saying, "Hey, guys, here's some big issues. We're trying to deal with these issues. And the only way it's going to stop is if you actually make some change." Now, let's go back to Newt Rockne real fast. The story goes that once Newt Rockne died, the column stopped appearing too. Apparently, Coach Rockne was the one writing the column. See, that's pretty good, right? So just view that this is the Apostle Paul's like Newt Rockne. He's writing to us saying, "Come on, guys. It's time to get it together. It's time to start playing correctly." All right? And if you've been with us, you realize for the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, it's all been about division and disunity. And we got to address this, and let's work on becoming united. And we've looked at the problem, and we've looked at how we can become more effective. And then today, he begins to address another issue. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And this is an issue, apparently, that one of the small groups of the church had written Paul about. So Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, church in Corinth, located at the Isthmus of ancient Greece, and there's a whole bunch of issues that are sent to Paul. And like the first six chapters, are all from the house of Chloe. Must have been a small group, with Chloe as a small group leader, and they're writing Paul saying, "Hey, we got some issues in the church." And then chapter 7 through 16 are basically the leaders in the church saying, "Hey, yeah, you may have heard something from Chloe's small group, but here's what else is going on." And so Paul is writing to address all of these, all right? And today, he's talking about an issue that's not going to be an easy thing to hear. In fact, I'm looking around. If you guys looked ahead, I'm like, "Wow, I'm glad you're here, because this is not a topic we like to talk about." But it's been amazing, you guys. I look out on this congregation, and I don't know. Who was here last week? How many of you were here last week? Yeah, how many were here the week before? Good. You guys are so gracious, right? If you were here, you know we've been kind of messing things up, right? We've been messing things around. We've been doing different worship styles and everything because we're like, "Hey, we don't want our styles to be locked in concrete." And Paul's talking about style preferences and division. So we thought, well, let's mess up our styles. Let's see what people do. And you guys have been very gracious. You've accepted it really, really well. So I'm like, all right. So now, as we're moving into this chapter, you're going to feel like maybe we're stepping on some toes. I'm just trying to open up the Word of God, all right? So don't blame me, okay? So here's what's going on in Corinth and what Paul is trying to address, chapter 5, verse 1. Let's just go right there. Let's read this together. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate." Woo! Yes, we have to talk about sexual immorality today. And when is it okay for people to judge? All right? So that's kind of the focus of where we're heading. So the sexual immorality, you need to understand, the Greek word is actually one word, right? We use the word pornia. That's where we get our word pornography. It's kind of a catch-all. It talks about anybody who's sexually immoral or fornication. It literally meant to pay for prostitution, to pay for that to encounter sexually. And this church in Corinth was fighting this, was having an issue, about this. Now understand what's going on in Corinth. Historians tell us that outside of Athens and maybe Ephesus, Corinth was probably the most sexually tolerant community in the ancient world. They were about sexual freedom and toleration. They even had the temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And there were 1,000 temple priestesses that were there. You know, and it's a port city, and not just one port, they had two ports. Remember this from a few weeks ago? And when the people would show up, you're crossroads of the world, people are showing up, and they're engaging in all kinds of activities. And at night, those priestesses would come down, and it was full on, we want to have a sexual experience, a spiritual experience through sexual activity, right? And even historians have uncovered documents where it talks about the wealthy throwing parties for their buddies. And for every person that was there, they would have a personal prostitute. It's like, you look at this, and it's like, this was a community where there was blatant, unadulterated sexual activity. I know if you're under the age of 13, you need to plug your ears, but this is PG-13, and I'm thinking, oh, man. Some of you are like, really, Pastor? Why are we talking about this today with my kids here with me? They had open marriages. They had extramarital. You know, they had anything you could think of. It was happening in Corinth. And before we blast Corinth, let's look at ourselves. I just went online and just had to pull up some things. This may want to plug the ears of your kids, but just the level of even sexual immorality in our country. So some of the numbers that I pulled up, this is from Covenant Eyes and Enough is Enough and the Advocates for Youth and Statistic Brain. So just some of these things that we pulled up this week. Go ahead, let's flip over to those real fast. Sexual immorality. It says that every second, 1,001, 1,002, that's 2 seconds. Every second, over 20,000 people are on the internet watching porn right now. 40 million Americans are regularly visiting porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are from porn sites. Online porn makes $3,000 per second. The porn industry generated over $13 billion last year, and just to kind of get a gauge, that is as much as the NBA and Major League Baseball together, right? It's amazing. Let's keep going. 87% of college-age men and 30% of the college-age women, I don't even know what this means, but they double-click for sex weekly. 46% of the teenagers say sending sexual or naked photos is just part of everyday life. There are 4,000 strip clubs in the United States employing 400,000 strippers. And from the California, just here, the strip clubs in the state of California, they generated a revenue of over $1 billion last year. We're not too unlike Corinth, gang. One last set of statistics. It says 62% of high school seniors have had sex. 50% of high school seniors are sexually active. 21% have had 4 or more partners. So before we say, well, that was Corinth, we got to understand where we are as a culture. Everything that was going on in Corinth is happening here, even in Paso Robles. And Paul's writing about this. And he says, let's go to the next verse. It's actually reported that there is. This is a present tense. Not that there was, but that there is sexual immorality among you. This is taking place right now as I write you the letter, Paul says. And it's a kind that not even the pagans will tolerate. What was going on? A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Who would that be? His mom. Yuck! Let's just say whatever. That's just wrong. We don't know if it's his mom. We don't know if it's his stepmom. We don't know if dad died, but whatever it is, it's wrong. And when the pagans are like, you guys in the church are so messed up right now. When the non-Christians are saying this is bad, it's bad. All right? And what is the response of the church in Corinth? Verse 2. And you are... And you're what? Hang on. There's sexual immorality. You're in a very deviant culture, and there's sexual immorality all around you. And that's not the issue. The issue is that somehow that out there in the culture got into the church. And you guys are proud about this? Oh, come on, Pastor. They're two consenting adults. You know, let them just be. They're consenting adults. Really? No. I mean, that's a lie. We should not be proud. How should we have been? How should the church been? He says, shouldn't you have rather, read it with me, gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Shouldn't you have been racked with grief? Shouldn't the fact that you know about it, apparently everybody in the church knew about this. And everybody in the church was okay with it. They're like, look at us. We're so tolerant. We welcome all lifestyles. Everybody is welcome to come and participate and practice in here. And the church is like, look at us. We're just like the church. You guys are so welcoming here. Are you proud of us? We're just like you. We're no different than you. And they're proud. And Paul says, seriously? Shouldn't you have been filled with grief? Shouldn't you have been broken over this? Shouldn't you have gone into mourning? And then shouldn't you have escorted that guy? And apparently it was the dude who was a part of the church, not the lady. Shouldn't you have escorted that guy out of the fellowship? So when is it okay to judge? Let me just tell you, fill in your notes. This is the time that it's okay to judge. When there is continual unrepentant sin, and we judge with grace and with truth. When there's continual unrepentant sin, see, there was an immorality that was taking place. It is happening. It is continual. It's habitual. It is unrepentant. And Paul's like, you as a church should have judged this. You should have been broken. You should have been grieved. And you should have judged this. And you should have escorted that person right out of your church. But we do so in grace and with truth. Right? We don't want to be so filled with grace that there's no truth. But we don't want to be so rigid that there's no room for grace. Does that make sense? So we have to have grace and truth. And the truth was, and the truth is, as Paul is writing, that to tolerate, sometimes tolerance is not okay. When we tolerate something that God has strictly forbid, it is evil. And we're making a liar out of God. And when we embrace, in the name of tolerance, sin, we are denying Jesus. And so Paul's like, man, this person in your midst should have been dealt with. If you have somebody in your life who is a follower of Jesus Christ, and they come up to you and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I love Jesus, but I'm okay with the lifestyle that I'm living, and you, because you love me and because you're a Christian, you should accept me. The loving thing is not to say, yeah, welcome. The loving thing is to say, are you kidding me? This is not right. And we hold them accountable. And we push them toward, we encourage them toward, we direct them toward Jesus Christ. Listen, a professor of mine years ago, and this has always stayed with me, he made this observation. Let me just put it up here as a chart. This is why I think speaking the truth is so important. He said, our basic human needs that can be met only by God are these, our sense of significance and security. How many of us are looking for significance and security, right? We all are. Only God can meet that need in you. If you lop God off, if you deny Jesus Christ, if you say, well, it's okay, you don't have to have Jesus in your life, the highest that any of you in this room will ever be able to get to in the sense of significance or security is going to be power or pleasure. You're going to find your sense of significance by your position, by your title, by how many people are under you, by who you can control. It's about the power. Or your sense of security, it's going to be pleasure. It's going to be how much money is in your bank accounts. How many homes do you have? How many vacations can you take? How are you viewed in the community? It's all about your power and pleasure. And what happens if Jesus isn't in the midst? That sense of power and pleasure will always deteriorate, he said, into violence and immorality. Isn't that where we are as a culture? So we're not too far from Corinth, gang, where we have denied the presence of God, we have run Jesus out of our conversations, we're not directing people back to Jesus, and we're saying, we'll give you a pass on this. It's okay. God's a God of grace and love, and it's going to be okay, and all we're doing is letting people move more and more into immorality, into violence. We have to have truth. When we deny Jesus, we are robbing the gospel of its power. When we embrace sin in the name of tolerance, we deny Jesus. But we also, on the other side, we need grace. So that means if somebody comes up and they're a follower of Jesus Christ and they say, you know what, I'm struggling with this, or if they're outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we extend grace. And we say, okay, what do we do? Well, I'm going to love you. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to pray with you. If you're really wanting a change or you're struggling with it, grace says, come. Listen, our goal, we got to get this around our mind. Our goal is not to get people to change their behavior. Our goal as followers of Jesus Christ is to get people closer to Jesus so they love Jesus and let Jesus change them. And so it's grace and truth. If somebody is living in continual unrepentant sin, the church has the responsibility to judge that individual. So Paul continues, and he says this. He says, this is what he says. He says, for my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. Listen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what makes us unique as the body, right? We are the temple of God. Every single one of us that has been redeemed, we've been saved by Jesus Christ, we're connected. The Holy Spirit is within me. The Holy Spirit's within you. Holy Spirit's within you. It's within you. And so even though you may not be here, you can still be with us literally in spirit. And so Paul's saying that, even though I'm not physically there, I'm connected with you in the spirit. And as one who is present with you in this way, I have already what? You guys, there's like three of you who just read that. I have already what? Passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Time out, Paul. How can you pass judgment? You don't know me. We're not in a relationship. You don't know my background. You don't know what issues I've had with my parents and my dad. You don't know how many times I've been hurt. And Paul's like, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. If there's sin taking place, I'm going to call for what it is, and I'm passing judgment on you in the spirit. Really? If there's any confusion here as to what is sinful when it comes to sexual relationships, let me just kind of give you the 411 from the Bible, all right? And this is a crazy idea in our culture, all right? This is what the Bible says. You ready? One man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime. Once a man and a woman get married, then you have the permission to be physically intimate. Anything outside of that, it's unbiblical and it's sinful. That's what the Bible says. It's crazy, I know, right? So what are we supposed to do when we live in a culture that is so influence us, the church? And when the culture influences us, the church, that the church begins to think like non-believers, we begin to embrace the values of non-believers, and we begin to promote what non-believers are adhering to. What are we supposed to do as a church? This is what Paul says, verse 4. So when you're assembled, when you're at church, right, and I'm with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, verse 5, you ready for this? Let's read it with me. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Really? You kick him out. You judge him and you release him and you let Satan take care of him. Listen, there is a protective covering, I believe this. There is a protective covering when non-believers are with believers. We see this, we're going to see it in a couple chapters. When a non-believer is married to a believing spouse, they're brought under the protective covering of the believer. And this happens in the church. When you are in the covering and under the covering of the church, there's a protective covering. And sometimes God's not able to do what God wants to do, or not to do fully, because the church continues to cover and protect an individual. And Paul's basically saying, it's time for you to let that guy get out from underneath that protective covering so that we can deal with him. And listen, we don't run into this with, woohoo, we get to discipline somebody, I can hardly wait. No, that's the wrong attitude. We do it with brokenness, and it hurts us. Because somewhere along the line, the enemy's gotten in and we have not been diligent and we haven't been walking close enough with each other to hold each other accountable, so we are failing. That's how it should feel when that kind of sin begins to take place. And it's very limited. We discipline those who are living in continual unrepentant sin. There's only two other places I could find in the Bible that says you should probably judge somebody. You ready for this? When there's false teaching. If there's a false teacher that's in here and they're trying to teach, Paul's like, man, you should be careful. Those guys who are like savage wolves, you need to get them out of your midst. 1 John says the same thing. The other is a divisive person. You get somebody who comes in and they're trying to divide or they're trying to put themselves in position, you need to get that person out of your congregation, Paul says. In fact, he says this to Titus. He said this to Titus. Let's go there. He says, warn a divisive person what? Once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Listen, if you've been doing your life journal reading this week, anybody been doing the life journal reading, following along? You're in Old Testament, Numbers chapter 16. You got Dathan and Korah, right? And they finally rise up and say, Moses, who do you think you are? We're all God's people, and his presence is in our midst. So who are you, Moses, to put yourself over the rest of us? And Moses is like, oh, wish he wouldn't have gone there. And it says he falls on his knees and he prays to the Lord. And then he stands up and says, all right, you and your 250 people that you have corrupted, you come stand before the Lord. And Korah's like, okay, we'll be there with our censers on flame and fire. But Dathan wasn't there. And so Moses says, let's go to Dathan. Dathan, you come out, you and your family. And they're like, we are not going to come near you. And so what does Moses say? Everybody back off. Back away. And they back up. And then boom, the Lord opens the earth, swallows up Dathan. The fire comes down, destroys all of Korah and his people. Listen, this is what's happening in that church. God wants to bring his judgment, but the church is continuing to protect them. He says, back away. And this is what he says. Listen, if there's unrepentant, continual sin that's going on in the church, and you know who that person is, you need to bring them forward and judge them and cast them out. Or if there's false teaching, or if there is a division or a divisive person, that has to be addressed. So when is it okay to judge? That's about it. Those three times. And it should be done with a spirit of brokenness and a spirit of humility. And we release that person. Why? Paul goes on, he says this. I think we got the second point here. Here's the why. Because continual unrepentant sin will corrupt the whole church. Continual unrepentant sin will corrupt the whole church. So this is what Paul says in verse 6. Read it with me. Ready? Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me unpack this. This is a very interesting kind of picture that Paul is painting for the church in Corinth, considering that most of the people in Corinth are Greek and not Jewish. But he's still appealing to a background of Jewish and Hebrew practice. Your boasting is not good. You guys are prideful. And you're thinking this is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast is going to make its way all the way through that whole batch? Listen, in the Jewish practice of Passover, this is what would happen. And he begins to explain that. Some of us were not familiar with this. Let me just clue you in a little bit to this word picture. Passover, remember, is the commemoration of God redeeming, liberating the children of Israel from 400 years in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And on that night where the death angel came through and was going to kill the firstborn, everyone was under that judgment, Jew and Egyptian alike. And the only people who were spared were those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And that house, the death angel, the wrath of God, would pass over that house and spare that family inside. And so from this point forward, there's a practice that there should be no sin in that household. None. Because you cannot participate in the Passover lamb and eat the Passover if you are harboring sin. And so symbolically what the Jews do, this is called Berakah Hametz, right? It's part of their Passover Seder, where they would go, and it's usually the woman, and she would go through the entire house and find anything that had leaven in it, anything that had yeast. All the Twinkies and ding-dongs are gone. And she gathers all of that up and all the little yeast, and she brings it in, and she would basically leave it so her husband can find it, so he feels like he's doing something. And he would then sweep it all up, and then he takes it out, and then he burns it, purifies, gets rid of that yeast, so then you can participate in the festival of Passover, remembering what God has done to spare you from his wrath with a clean conscience and a clean heart. In Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for us. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, but before we can participate in that Passover lamb, right, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to make sure if there's any sin, if there's anything that's contaminating or making us impure, that has to be examined, that has to be exposed so it can be dealt with. So then we can participate in the blood covering of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh. God saw our need. God came for us in the person of Jesus. God covers us by the blood of his Son. God sacrificed himself, gang, so that we wouldn't experience his death angel, so we wouldn't experience his wrath. It's not just getting your sins forgiven. That happens. Your sins are forgiven, and you get a brand new life. This is what's so amazing, and you're filled with his Holy Spirit, and you become the temple of God, but the wrath of God is no longer over you because you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, let's not live our life with this old bread that is leavened with malice and wickedness, Paul says. But you need to have a new batch of dough. It has no leaven in it. And it's marked with sincerity and truth. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to examine my heart and see if there's any wicked way in it and to repent. That's always, always God's answer for it. It's either you're going to repent or you're going to experience discipline. And last week, Paul said that. How do you want me to come to you guys? Because I'm going to come. You want me to come with a rod of discipline? Or do you want me to come with the spirit of mercy and grace? Your choice. We have an option. Are you going to repent or not? And I think every single one of us in this room, we need to make this confession. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, there is an inroad for the spiritual enemy to get in here, work his way through this entire church. And if we're not careful, just by you and your simple act of continual disobedience, you can destroy a church. And that's what Paul's talking about. Continual unrepentant sin will corrupt an entire church. And the church has a responsibility to judge that individual. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Don't you feel so blessed? Welcome to PRCC, where we make you feel good about yourself, right? It's like, oh, so, but here's, it doesn't stop with that. This is what Paul continues to say. In your notes, go ahead, next one. He says this, every follower, these are my words, but I think this is what he means. Every follower of Jesus has the responsibility of judging every follower of Jesus living in unrepentant sin. Every person in here who says you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility to judge, to hold accountable somebody who's living in continual, habitual, unrepentant sin. So important to get our mind around, because oftentimes, that's the church. That was the church's judgment. And we think, oh, that was a little harsh. I don't quite agree with what the pastor and the elders and the team leaders did. So I'm going to go have coffee with you, and let's see if we can get this all straightened out. No, we all have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to be a part of this process. This is what Paul says, verse 9. He goes, I wrote to you my letter. Apparently it was an earlier letter. We don't know what it was. We have no evidence of it. But he said, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. If you would have just listened, can you hear Paul? If you would have just listened to that first letter, we wouldn't be dealing with this right now. But you didn't. But I'm telling you, not at all am I talking about the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, what would you have to do? In that case, you'd have to leave the world. I'm not talking about the people outside the church. All right? I'm talking about the people who say they're followers of Jesus Christ. He goes on. Keep reading. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be who? a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler, do not even eat with such a person. This is much bigger than just sexual immorality. This is blatant, unrepentant sin that is continual. And we have to bring the judgment. And it's not about the people outside. It's about what's going on inside. Right? Listen, how it always amazes me how we flip that. How we look at the people that are out in the world and we judge them. And we like, oh man, those guys, they're going to get it. You know, they're sinners, they're reprobates, they're sexually immoral, they're drunkards, they're swindlers. And we don't want anything to do with them. Surprise! They're supposed to be that way. Grace and truth. We're to love them. We're to walk with them. We're to pray for them. But then we come into the church, and somebody who says, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I love Jesus. I just, you know, hey, just deal with my lifestyle. And we're like, all right, you know, I'll give grace to you. I'll give you a pass. God's loving, so I'll be loving too. And we flip it, don't we? We're judgmental on the people outside the world, and we give a pass to everybody in the world. And Paul's just the opposite. We give a pass to everybody out in the world is what we should be doing, but people in the church, we need to be holding accountable. See how we flip that? Oh, it's so messed up. And I know some of you are like, Pastor Sean, I don't want to be in that position. And besides, doesn't the Bible say, judge not, lest you be judged? Yeah, let me talk to you about that. Judge not, lest you be judged. You're quoting Jesus, whether you knew it or not. All right, and that's in Matthew chapter 7. But what Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about don't judge. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about hypocrisy. He's like, don't be that type of Christian that walks around going, look at me, I'm so good, and you're a sinner. And you're a sinner. Remember the story where he told about the guy who walked up and said, dude, you got a speck of dust in your eye, got a little sin in your life. And the whole time you got this big old 2x4 kind of sticking out of your eye, right? And you got all this sin hiding in your closet that if somebody opened it up, woo, you would be washed away in your sin. But nobody knows about that. Got that dust in your eye, and I'm more interested in that than the sin in my own life. And so Jesus is talking about, don't be judging people hypocritically. Don't be a hypocritical Christian. We, on the other hand, we have, as Christians, been given the mandate to hold each other accountable and to judge, and it's not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And Paul goes on, actually, and says this. In verses 12, 13, he just drives this point home, right? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? I have no business, in other words, of judging those outside the church. Are you not to judge those where? Inside. Who's going to judge those outside? God will judge those outside. Vengeance is the Lord. Let the Lord take care of that. What are you supposed to do? Okay, we got a handful of you that are reading that and right behind it. So that tells me you're not really convinced of this yet. Well, we got a lot of sin in this place. I'm just joking. Do what? Expel the wicked person from among you. Sin is serious, Paul says. And if we let it get into the church, it can corrupt the whole thing. Unrepentant, continual sin has to be dealt with. And listen, I'm not asking this, and I'm not giving you permission either to go on a witch hunt. I'm not giving you permission to start going to people's houses and going through their closets and trying to figure out what their online activity is. That's not what we're supposed to be about. It is about love. And we love one another. But when that habit of sin becomes manifest, and somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ walks in here and they're no longer sitting with their wife, they're sitting with somebody else's wife, and they're holding hands and they're praising Jesus and they're taking communion, and the church is like, all right, welcome, glad you're here. We got an issue. And it has to be dealt with. That's what Paul's talking about, all right? So I'm not giving you permission to go on a witch hunt. But just to say, you need to be aware of this, and you have a responsibility, along with the leadership in the church, to make sure that everybody is in line with the message of Jesus Christ. And listen, the very loving thing to do, if you see a brother going down an unrepentant path, The loving thing to do is not to turn the eye, right? The loving thing to do is to go up to him. If you know of a brother who's going to say, you know what, I'm going to leave my wife and I'm leaving my kids because I'm going after this other lady, the loving thing to do is to go up next to him and say, dude, I love you, and what you're doing, it's wrong. And I'm going to encourage you to come back to Jesus and let Jesus try to fix this. And you warn him, and you warn him again, and you may get the church leadership involved. And then you, if there's no repentance, you release him. And after you release him, we get on our knees, and we pray for that individual. And we ask God to do what only God can do. And that's to get in the hearts, to change the minds of our brother or our sister who is going down a path of unrepentant sin. We have that responsibility. Now listen, this guy here in the church in Corinth who's sleeping with his mom, right? If you read 2 Corinthians, there seems to be a resolution to the whole process. Apparently the church listened to Paul's rebuke. And the church said, okay, here's the truth, young man. I don't know how old he was, but here's the truth. And they escorted that guy out of their congregation, and they began to clean house, and there began to become some purification that was taking place. And apparently the guy got to the spot where he realized, because here's the loving thing, right? And this is so hard. When we release somebody under the care of Satan and say, you need to be out there, you do not deserve the privilege of the care and the love and the nurture of a church family. You don't. You are sin, and you're out there, and we turn you over to Satan. And we're praying that God will get to that guy or that gal. And listen, it may take years, right? It may take 2 years. It may take 5 years. It may take 50 years. But we leave that in the hand of God. And until there is a spirit of brokenness, humility, and repentance, we do not welcome that person back in. We have to hold that line. And I know that's hard because we see loved ones and they go down a path and we say, you're not welcome here. Then they come back and then it's like, oh, and then there's manipulation and you feel bad and you try to, no, let me make it as clear as possible. If there's no repentance in that person, we don't welcome them back. You let Satan get that person to where they need to be till they are broken and they're ready to repent. Because if we're too premature, we're thwarting what God wants to do. And this church apparently drew that line and this guy gets to the spot and he comes back. That's the truth part. The grace part, Paul says, now it's time to welcome him back. And we read this in 2 Corinthians. I think we put it on here. Next slide, there you go. This is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the punishment inflicted on him, that guy, right, by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to do what?
Forgive
and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to what?
Reaffirm
your love for him. Listen, this is what we're called to do. Somebody's living in continual unrepentant sin, we need to bring judgment and discipline in that person because if we don't, they could corrupt the whole church. And it's not just the church leadership's responsibility, it's all of our responsibility where we don't even go and have lunch with this person, we don't sit down and have coffee with that person. I know that sounds hardcore, I know that sounds harsh, but it's the loving thing to do. Let me try to bring it down to us. Some of you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have a brother or a sister you know. And they have a life of continual unrepentant sin in them. Question would be, are you going to do the loving thing? And will you go have that conversation with them? Will you go up to them and say, hey, I love you, and we need to talk. Will you be willing to have that conversation with that person that you say you love? Because that's what God calls us to. Or maybe you're here, and you're living in that unrepentant continual sin. And if somebody approaches you with the spirit of humility and brokenness and in love, and they say, hey, this is what I see, would you receive their rebuke? Would you receive their warning? Because this is what we're called to, gang. It's not about our life. It's about God. It's not about us and our name. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about living for him and him alone. It's not about this being my body, it's his body. And he wants a pure bride. Let's pray together.